Hello, everybody. Can y'all hear me okay? That's better. That's a lot better. So last week, Sammy and I started a two-week series on the Lord's Prayer. So if you missed last week, a little recap for you all. This is still the Easter season. Hard to believe. It's already almost Memorial Day. But Easter is actually 6 weeks long, which is pretty great. So during this season, we've been reflecting on resurrection appearances of Jesus and also the way that resurrection surprises us in different parts of our lives. And in this time between Ascension and Easter, we've also been exploring the Lord's Prayer a little bit. So last week, we covered the first half of the prayer, so you'll have to go back and ask Sammy when she's here next week about that. And today we'll be talking about the second half of the Lord's Prayer in conversation with the reading that Rin did for us earlier. So as we prepare for the reading of God's word, please join me in prayer. Forgiving God, God of Abraham and Isaac, of Sarah and Leah and Rebecca, of Alan and Claire, we ask you to reveal yourself more clearly in this text this afternoon. May our hearts be more open to your word for us, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, the Pew Research Center released some survey results around one question. What do you consider essential to be a Christian? They surveyed Christians across all spectrums, those who attend church every week, those who go a couple times a year, those who are Protestant, Catholic, evangelical. And one of the identity markers that they, above and beyond, said was the most important was the concept of forgiveness. 69% of the people they surveyed said forgiveness was essential to them. But strangely to me, 69% still seems pretty low to me. That means out of the, 10 people in this congregation, 6.7 of you would say forgiveness is essential. And then you do the math. About 3-ish would say it's not essential for you, which I find really fascinating, personally, because Jesus talks about forgiveness and love all the time in the Bible. So I found myself curious about what this forgiveness disconnect was, so I also looked up some research about forgiveness in culture, in American culture, and discovered that there was a survey done as well about just cultural ideas around forgiveness in the U.S., and the Christian idea of forgiveness and its importance is around the same level of the cultural norm for forgiveness. So 60% of Americans think forgiveness is important, and that's a high cultural value, but 94% of those people say they want to see more forgiveness in the world, but don't actually practice it, would say like, well, I'm only going to forgive someone if they say they're sorry or if they show that they're going to change. So there were some conditions on forgiveness for them. And I would say that that's pretty like par for the course. We live in a place where transactional and conditional forgiveness is pretty normative, where in this survey they said, too, that people didn't deserve to be forgiven if they weren't making efforts to change. That wasn't what the Christian survey, so to speak, said, but that was what the cultural one did. The struggle to forgive is not uniquely American, and I don't think it's a uniquely Christian problem, but I do think that it's a human problem. But the fascinating thing, too, is that love was not even on this survey. Love was not even a question on the Pew survey about what was essential to the Christian faith. And I don't know about you, but I think most people would say that God as love or God as loving is a really key thing for them. And it also goes unmentioned in what motivates forgiveness in this other cultural survey. What I'm getting at here is that I want to explore today how the Lord's Prayer helps us understand, as we pray each week, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or whatever version we say that is the most comfortable for us. As we pray this prayer, we are inviting some kind of risky and vulnerable practice of forgiveness without really knowing it. And if some of you do, then I applaud you for praying it with that level of intention and self-awareness, because it's a very risky prayer to pray each week. But I believe in this John text today, in what the Gospels call the farewell conversation, sheds light on the prayer and what we will learn about forgiveness. It's in this conversation between Jesus and the disciples that Jesus commands them to be love in the world, reminding them of their commitment to God and to each other as being essential to following Christ. It is this love that fills all of us through our relationship with Christ, that gives us the ability to pray this way and to practice this radical forgiveness, the forgiveness that we ask God to give us whenever we say this challenging prayer as a community or on our own. This unconditional love is what Jesus reminds the disciples about a couple different times in this passage. And in the previous chapter, the chapter before this reading, Jesus tells the disciples, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This matters because that chapter is the same conversation that we're showing up for in John 14. We're actually coming in the middle. We've skipped the first half of the conversation, so imagine we've walked into the room and they're already halfway through their dinner, and we're right in the middle of what they're saying. So Jesus has a three-chapter monologue with them, giving them all of these instructions, right before he's crucified. And his parting words for them are words of comfort and instruction. So we're right in the middle of this, listening, as it were, right before the life-altering events of Easter, and the disciples need the reminder about this commandment to love, because everything was about to go down. Jesus was about to die, and their friend Judas pops up in the verse after, talking about betrayal and what's going to happen next. So we all know what's going to happen. We all know he's going to turn Jesus over to the authorities, that the disciples will scatter, that they will be afraid, that they will no longer trust each other or what they've experienced. And I don't know about you, but I would not feel very forgiving or very loving during those days of waiting. Jesus knows that they will be afraid, knows the power of fear to drown out love, and knows that it will drown out even the voice of the Spirit. Jesus knows they will be angry and will need to remember they are called to love first. He knows they will be uncertain and will need to hold on to the power of love as they face the unknown without Jesus there to guide them. And at the beginning of our passage, about halfway through this conversation, Jesus reminds them to love again. By this point, he's told them the parable of the Good Shepherd to show them what love looks like in real time, and Jesus will say the same things to them later again at the end of this chapter too. But he says to them, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He's not talking about the Ten Commandments here. He's talking about the commandment to love. Jesus knows that they need him to say, "Hey, remember what I said earlier? Loving me means keeping these commandments." There's a professor at Luther Seminary named Caroline Lewis who says that keeping my commandments, this phrase, means being in the world as love. This phrase of hers is quite striking. It harkens back to John 3:16, one of our misused texts that we explored together during Lent. Professor Lewis continues to say, and I paraphrase a little bit here, that this kind of being in the world in love is not about checking off boxes, but it's about looking back to say, how has Jesus expressed this love, and how are we called to express it too? Jesus sends disciples to love and to tend sheep. The imperative language here, this commanding language to embody this love, is not about a do or don't list, but a way of manifesting this love in the world through the way we are in the world with each other. Jesus tells the disciples to not live in fear, but to trust that Jesus will not abandon them, but will leave for them the Paraclete, which is Greek for advocate, the person of the Trinity we usually call the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. He then goes on to say that he will not orphan them. He will not let them be alone. He knows they will need these words during these dark days as they wait for the resurrection and in the days to come once he ascends. For this reason, in verse 21, after he's reminded them twice that love is their foundation, he tells them once more, They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. To make sure they have remembered what holds it all together, this being in the world in love, Jesus tells them one more time to remember love. For it is love that will sustain them. It is love that will give them an identity like no other. It is love that will knit them more closely to God and to each other. But they will struggle to live this out during this whole long conversation and in the days to come. But Jesus wants to impart to them that whatever they forget about the rest of his long, long monologue in these three chapters, that what they really need is love. Love for God, for each other, for the world. And in this way, they will embody the life and teachings of Christ. So what does this have to do with the Lord's Prayer? Well, for a little like backstory and framing for those of you who missed last week, the first three petitions are all about our relationship with God. They're what we call vertical petitions, so about like the God and human relationship. I personally like to call them all horizontal, some people, because I think God is already like here with us, not like always up there. So, to be fair. But they often call, like scholars call, the other petitions horizontal petitions because they're all about our relationship with each other and about our relationship with the world. But for the sake of our time together, we're exploring one of the petitions of those final three, which is the one about forgiveness. This one is challenging and couched often in damaging understandings about how God works. It is being in the world in love that motivates this forgiveness. Motivates us to forgive others, to receive forgiveness, and to know that we are truly forgiven. Every Sunday before we celebrate communion together, as we pray, we say words like this in the Lord's Prayer: forgive us our debts, we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And we have this delightful moment in worship every Sunday where we mumble. And it sounds really funny because we're all saying it in the way that feels closest to our hearts, and I love that. It reminds me just a tiny bit of what Pentecost must have been like when all the languages were happening at once. And I love that we do that here. But the Greek word is the word debts, which is the one found in the King James and mostly in Protestant liturgies. And the implication here is that sins are like debts that we owe God. So very like financial language here. And we ask God to forgive us because we know it is beyond our ability to repay. We entreat God to help us in this prayer because a part of us acknowledges we cannot complete the task of truly letting go on our own, and we need God's help. Relationships, whatever the kind, are riddled with hurt, with ways we have harmed one another or been the recipients of harm. Those hurts can end up defining relationships. And as long as the past defines the present, those hurts keep the future from looking any different. Let me be very clear, though, here. The practice of forgiveness is not meant to perpetuate abuse. It is not meant to continue cycles that are negative or that cause harm. Forgiveness is not an excuse for abusers to keep abusing and enablers to keep enabling. It does not mean ignoring systems of oppression or violence. It means not allowing historical hurts to destroy our imaginations for what could be and what God could imagine for us. So as we ask God each week to give us the ability to receive as well as offer forgiveness, what we are really asking for is more space. We are asking for more space within ourselves. One of the definitions of the word capacity is the maximum amount that something can contain. When we pray, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us, we are asking God for more capacity. This beautiful word comes from the Latin capere, which means to take or to hold. So when we forgive and when we receive this forgiveness, our takeness, our holdness, it increases. We can become more forgiving because we believe in the belovedness that we have. We can hold more forgiveness because we believe the truth of being in the world in love that Jesus repeats over and over again in this passage. And because of this, we have space inside of us for beauty, for joy, and for radical love. When we withhold forgiveness, whether from ourselves or others, when we refuse to acknowledge our mistakes, we limit ourselves. The word forgive actually means to release in the Greek. It means to let go. I like to think of it as releasing space inside of ourselves, the space that we have held on to so long that we aren't quite sure why we're holding on anymore. Or it's the space inside that holds such a low view of our worth that we don't practice true forgiveness for ourselves or for others, but allow others to abuse us. Forgiveness of others and ourselves can release that space back to God, for God to heal our woundedness, and for us to reclaim how beloved we are in God's eyes. God began this work of forgiveness by extending it first to us. And when we pray this vulnerable and brave prayer every week, we are asking God for this forgiveness to permeate our very lives, our very relationships, and our world. God has already opened up this new future to us already, one where love is at the center. When Jesus gathered his disciples around him at the final hours before his crucifixion, he knew that they would be afraid. He knew that practicing forgiveness with one another would feel very difficult. Can you imagine trying to come back together after abandoning each other, hiding out in various places, disbelieving one another that the resurrection was real, and then somehow forgiving one another for those various betrayals and slip-ups and creating community again? Jesus knows the disciples cannot love one another unconditionally on their own. So he reminds them multiple times in this goodbye conversation what truly matters: the commandment to love God and to love one another. In the midst of the fear and the unknown, in the midst of the changes happening around them, love must be first. And as we pray this prayer today, hold in your mind these words from my patron saint, Anne Lamott, which her lovely words about forgiveness. The other night I did a big event, and someone asked what I hope people there left with. And I said, I hope people realize that we're infinitely more similar, more alike than we are different. That we're all angry, no matter how sweet or Buddhist or Christian or tender-hearted we appear. We are all angry, and we've got to deal with it at some point. And dealing with the grief and the anger and the lack of forgiveness is the way home. End quote. Forgiveness brings an opportunity for change, an invitation which is both beautiful and terrifying. So may we embrace this beauty and this terror that forgiving others and forgiving ourselves and accepting God's forgiveness towards us can bring. For God's unwavering love, this love that compels Jesus and his disciples and us to embody this prayer, this love is already here waiting for each of us, calling us home. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.